morning we're going to talk from the scriptures that we just read about the ultimate goal. And I pray that by the end of this sermon that the ultimate goal has embraced your heart. You know, Philippians, again, is the epistle of joy written from Paul, or by Paul, of course, there in prison. But you know, when you think of Paul the Apostle, if you've ever read, there's only one description, and I forget where I read it now. I think it was Josephus or someone, you know, the Jewish historian. And I believe that he described Paul the Apostle as about 5 feet three, extremely bow-legged, with a very crooked nose. Now, whether that is true or not, I don't know. I don't know what type of picture that you have in your mind of Paul the Apostle. We've certainly never seen him. But I can assure you that when I think of Paul, I do not think of him as an athlete. You ever think about that? You know, like I'm a runner, you know, or whatnot. No, but the truth of the matter is, Paul the Apostle, in his heart and in his mind, he is a spiritual athlete. He is running the race, the new birth. He's running for the ultimate goal. So Paul, if you ever studied out his epistles, and I'm sure you have, you'll notice that over and over he uses athletic terms as metaphors to get across what he's trying to say. Matter of fact, in most of his epistles, for example, in Acts 20:24, he says, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race." And he says, finish it with joy. In Ephesians 6:12, remember, he says, we do not wrestle, we do not fight against flesh and blood. And then in Galatians 5:7, just to name a few, he says to the church at Galatia, or the Galatian churches, plural, he says, you ran well. You were really doing great, but who has hindered you? Who's cut you off? Who has stopped you? So with all that being said, as we look at the ultimate goal this morning, let's go ahead and begin. Let's begin in verse 10. And remember now, Paul is speaking in the first person, and he writes in verse 10, and he says, and we've already covered these, of course, he says, that I may know him, or gnosko, may I know him, Jesus, by experience. I want to experience the Lord intimately. And he says, and I also want to experience the power of, not the power in, the one-time event, Jesus' resurrection, but the ongoing power of the power of the resurrection life working in him and in us as well. And it says also experience the fellowship, the partnership, the joint partnership of his sufferings and so forth. So when we look at that word literally means persecution, being persecuted for the name of Jesus, not because you're, for yourself, but for the Lord. And then it says, being conformed unto his death, meaning where we're going from glory to glory into Christ's likeness, if by any means I may arrive at or attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then Paul says about all the things that we've been studying, beginning in verse 12, and I love this. Look what he says, not that I have already attained. Now, that word is different in the word in verse 11, which means to arrive at a specific goal. This word right here is different. Paul is saying, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not some spiritual over-the-top giant. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying, listen, I've not reached nor have I achieved. I haven't obtained. And he goes to another word. Look at this one. He says, nor am I already perfected. Have you ever met a perfect person? Have you ever met a sinless person? I have. They tell me all the time they're sinless. Have you ever met, a sin is called the doctrine of sinless perfection. And so, no, I've never sinned. I'm saved and never sinned. So I slap them and see if they get mad. No, never mind. No. No, anyway, there's no thing as sinless perfection, okay? Now, he says what Paul says about the word perfect. He says, he's literally saying, let's read it. He says, nor am I already spiritually mature. Do you know what Paul the Apostle just said? He said, I am still being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit who is working in me and taking me from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ Jesus, his Savior and our Savior. You know what I love about Paul? I tell you, I thank Paul right here. Here's a person. Listen, Jesus, he was saved on the Damascus Road by Christ Jesus himself. Think about that. He's the writer of 1/3 of the New Testament, 13 books, I believe 14 if you include Hebrews. Not only that, he received the gospel there in Arabia, personally being taught by the Lord Jesus himself. Think about that. I mean, all that he's gone through in his life and who this person is, healed the sick, raised the dead, caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were he could not even speak about. It would be unlawful for him to even tell us, he said, and planter of dozens of churches, in and out of prisons, beaten, you name it. This man just said, and I love him, he just said to us, I haven't arrived. Now listen, I would be on TBN. Do you understand? I mean, I would have written 15 books by now. Do you understand? Come on. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. And he says, I have not arrived. He said, I'm still being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm still fighting the good fight. I'm still running the race. Now, we're talking about the ultimate goal. So the very first thing that we have to learn from Paul is this. Every believer should have the right attitude concerning your spiritual condition. Man, listen, never, whatever you do, I beg you, never be satisfied with where you are. Do you understand? Boy, that is the worst thing you can do, to be satisfied with your present spiritual condition. Loved one, listen. There's no such thing, again, as that sinless perfection, or I'm so mature that I don't even need to go to church. I don't really need to study my Bible anymore. Or, you know what, I've already finished going from glory to glory. No, that's an impossibility. Listen, our position in Christ Jesus is perfect, but our walk and our practice is progressive, isn't it? We are not going to be perfect until we enter heaven and we see the Lord. Amen? That's when we shall be like him. So we have to beware, loved one, as we run this race of faith, looking at the ultimate goal, loved one, we have to be careful not to have a false estimate of our true spiritual condition. You remember in the Revelation 3:1, when Jesus, writing to the seven churches, he writes to the church at Sardis, and he says this unto them. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. How would you like to get a letter from the Lord like that? He said, you know, everybody thinks you're alive. Everybody thinks you're on fire for me. Everybody thinks that, you know, but he says, here's the deal. You're a nekros. In other words, a corpse. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Now listen, Jesus knows everyone. He knows our true spiritual condition. Amen? But to write that letter to the church and say, listen, not only the people are dead, the choir's dead. The pastor is dead. Their programs are dead. I mean, even their prayers are lifeless. In other words, Jesus was saying about this church that had a name that they were alive, you smell just like death. Now listen carefully. If any believer is satisfied with his spiritual condition, meaning his walk as he goes through this life, okay, going from glory to glory, if you are satisfied where you are in your spiritual condition and walk right now, I can assure you that it is not the Holy Spirit who has satisfied you. Do you understand? Very important. No, we are always growing. We are always changing. Man, no one has arrived. I'm a mess. I just thank God he's taking me there. Amen? I thank God that I am going from glory to glory, and not by my power, not by my strength, not by my wisdom, not even by my want to, but the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Amen? He's the one that's conforming us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you don't ever be satisfied where you are. Tomorrow's a brand new day. We're still moving forward. You know, M.R. Dehan, who's gone home to be with the Lord, he was... a great evangelist, but he was also co-editor of the Daily Bread. I don't see the Daily Bread much anymore, but it used to be. Everybody had a copy of it. And he said this. He said, self-satisfaction is the death of progress. And that is a true word, meaning if you're satisfied with your spiritual condition. Now look at verse 12. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but what does Paul do? He says, I press on, or literally, I continually press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that, meaning being conformed into the image of our Lord, Christ's likeness, for which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon me. So Paul says, I'm still running the race, man. I'm running toward the goal line. He says, my spiritual growth is not complete. He says, so I pursue, or the word there, press, means to pursue. I continually pursue. So when you study out those words in Greek, if you ever get that opportunity, Paul is, in these verses, he's painting a picture, if you will, of a Greek runner who is running down the racetrack, man, as fast as he can, but he's running toward a fixed goal, the ultimate goal, okay? And so it's kind of like a football player. You know, have you seen him running down the field, and there's that one guy, there's a guy with the ball, and the guys, and boy, they're running with all of their heart. They just want to pull that man down. Does that make sense? They want to tackle that man. Well, this is what Paul is saying. I want to grasp Jesus, or lay hold of him like he laid hold of me. He says that is the ultimate goal. So he says it's to be with Jesus there literally forever. He says, now, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or made it or, you know, captured it yet. But one thing I do. Let's stop right there. Did you notice that in your Bible that I do, is that in italics? That just means that it's not in the original, and it means that the translators added that for clarity, but they didn't really have to do that. So it could read like this, but one thing, he says, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So you have to have the right attitude about your spiritual condition, but loved one, you also have to do something else. You have to have the right focus. And that's what Paul is doing right here. Paul did not focus on many, many things. Paul focused on one thing only. He narrowed his life and he narrowed his focus down to one person, to one goal, one passion, and one love, and that is Jesus Christ. What is the greatest priority in your life right now? The greatest priority. Think about it. What would you write down and say, what is the number one priority in your life? Well, listen, you know what right focus is concerning our passage? It's keeping your focus, keeping the main thing on the main thing. Amen? And that's what Paul was doing. You remember when Jesus was invited to Mary and Martha's and Lazarus's home there in Bethany. And he shows up for dinner, you know, and the Bible says in Luke 10:39, and that Mary, it said that Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was, in other words, pulled in all these different directions. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell that woman to get up and help me. I added woman, okay? Tell my sister to get up. Can you believe that Martha did that? And said, get up, you know, I'm trying to feed everybody and all. Peter's eating like a pig or something. I don't know. You know what I mean. Feeding everybody. And he says, tell her to help me. And I love Jesus. Listen to what he did. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, he's not being mean. He's being very tender. Martha, Martha, you are worried. Isn't that amazing? Literally, you could say, Martha, Martha, you are inwardly torn in so many different directions. You're so worried. You're so anxious. You're pulled this way. You're pulled that way in your life. And he says, not only that, he says, and you're troubled. Now, that's outward. I can look at your countenance, in other words. You're troubled. You're agitated. You're really upset, Martha. And Jesus says, you're upset and troubled and worried about many things. Now, Paul said, I just want one thing. Amen? But Martha, many things. Listen to what Jesus says. But one thing is needed. One thing is essential. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There are many things in our life, right? There's so many things to be troubled about. You know, yesterday was one of those days where it just seems like nothing was going to work for me. I left when I was leaving home, the sewer backed up, you know, you're talking about stench, you know what I mean? And it was in our shower in the bathroom, the master bath, and then I tried to get it, you know, and then I called the Roto-Rooter people when I got home, and they never came. Yeah. So if your bedroom is next to the master bathroom, you think there might be a odor? Oh, yeah, all night. I have the worst headache I have ever had in my life right now. Matter of fact, I felt like getting the Bible and beating my head with it, thinking it might help me. Do you understand? And the reason I said all that is because I don't even know why I said all that. I guess because I'm worried and troubled about many things, maybe. Amen? But one thing, Jesus said, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, listen, which will never be taken away from her. Listen, there are many things in this life that can take you this way and take you that way, but in truth, there's only one thing is needed. And Jesus said, you know what? Mary chose the good part, the part that will never, ever be taken away from her. Listen to me. Do you know, here's what we have to do. We're running a race to the ultimate goal. And right priorities will never choose you. Do you understand? You have to choose right priorities. Amen? And that's exactly what Mary did. Mary chose on her own. Said, no, I'm staying at the feet of Jesus. Martha, this is where you need to be. Why? Because Jesus was preaching. He was teaching his word. And that's where all of us need to be. Listen, loved one, well, there's only one thing that's needed, and that's the ultimate goal, and that is to see Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where we're all. That's all we need. Now, listen to me. Paul went home to be with the Lord. He was martyred, wasn't he? But Paul chose the good part himself too that would never be taken away from him. And that's what we have to do. So we're racing toward a goal, the ultimate goal. And look what Paul, he tells us how to get there in verse 13 again. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are or which are behind or behind me. Again, you know what Paul's doing? He's using an illustration of a Greek runner, and they're all behind him, and he says, I am completely forgetting about, I don't hear the footsteps anymore, I don't care what is behind me, my eyes are fixed on one thing. Look at it. He says, reaching forward, that word straining, that's another athletic term, a metaphor there. He says, I'm reaching forward, I'm straining with every muscle in my spiritual body, if you will, to those things which are ahead. In other words, I want to see Jesus. I want to be in my eternal home forever and ever and ever and ever. He says, and I do so by this, forgetting those things which are in my past, behind me. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we know that Paul had a past? He made havoc of the church. He was like a wild animal. He wanted to destroy Christianity. He wanted to destroy every Christian. He locked up. He had women and men and children locked up and put in prison. Those that would not recant Christ, what happened to them? They were put to death, remember? Even Saul, in other words, he's talking about when he was Saul, with the things that are behind me. He was even holding the garment of those at his feet, remember, whenever they were stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in Christendom. Man, listen, he had a past. Do you think the devil tried to torment his mind? Yes. Man, do you think he remembered the faces of those pleading with him? You know, please don't lock me in prison. Please. Do you understand? See, we all have a past. But Paul says, oh no, if you're going to run this race called Christianity, if you're going to reach the ultimate goal in your life, you have to do something. You have to do exactly what Paul did. Paul refused to allow his past to control his future. Do you understand? Oh, that is so vital. What does that tell us? It tells us that we have to be running the right, not only the right way, but we have to be running in the right direction. You see, you can run to the Lord or you can run away from the Lord. Amen? And so you have to run in the right direction, and that is looking to Jesus. Remember what Jesus told us in Luke 6, 9:62. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back to whatever, you're not fit, he says, for the kingdom of God. The past is powerful. Did you know that? Does the past have a voice? You know, you can be driving in your car and you can hear an old song before you were saved and a memory pops in, doesn't it? Or you can be driving through a specific neighborhood. You know, if you grew up like some of you guys here, you know, where you partied there and you partied, not me, but you did, you know. You know what I'm saying? And you go, oh, I remember, you know, do you want to talk about it or think, but it's there. And you know, you think, and it's like a voice, see, you're a failure. The voice of the past will try to slay you. It will try to haunt you. Listen, Paul says, no. The word, you know what it really means when it says forgetting? It means this, completely, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind me. Not only Saturday? No, it's gone. You're living today for the Lord, amen? And that is so important and so forth. So you can't waste your life. That's why you look back and go, well, what might have been, could have been, should have been. It doesn't matter, does it? It's not, looking back is not going to change anything. It's not going to help you. Thomas Holdcroft said this. He says, the past is a guidepost, not a hitching post. And that's a good word. Listen, dwelling on your past, whether it's good, you know, there's a lot of great, oh, the glory days or whatever. And, you know, I was listening to someone that on the radio this morning while I was shaving, Terry Talbot, when we were in the concert industry, you know that he did the face-to-face concert. Great. Incredible guy. But he was talking about the glory days. He was talking about Chuck Smith and all the Calvary chapels. And that's where Rebecca and I first saw him, by the way, is at a Calvary chapel. And but the thing is that that's wonderful to remember those things. But you know, we can't camp there, can we? See, the glory days, so what? Paul said, look at all my achievements. Look what I did in Judaism, and I was a Benjamin. All the things that he said he was. He said, I count them all as loss. I don't look back there anymore. You know, so we don't look at our past victories, our successes, or our failures. You know, I heard someone the other day say, I failed as a father. I failed as a mother. I'm failing as a Christian. I tell you what, if you're failing as a Christian and you're here this morning, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're in church. Amen. Oh, listen, I'm telling you what, you can't change yesterday, you can't change the past, you can't erase one mistake, you can't take back one word that you said yesterday, and loved one, you cannot change yesterday. But I tell you what you can do by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the love of God, you can lay it all at Jesus' feet, and he will cleanse it all away. Amen? That's what God does. Listen, leave your successes with Jesus, and because he's the one who gives you good success anyway. Leave your past with him, your past failures as well. See, you cannot press on to the ultimate goal if you are anchored to yesterday. You cannot do it. So Paul says, no, I leave those things behind. And look what he says. And I press, or I continually press, each and every day toward the goal. Now, that word goal means marker, and it's only here in the New Testament. So let me read it again. I continually press toward the marker, or the goal. Why? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a goal or a marker at the end of our race. And the only way that we can get there is like a runner. In other words, we're looking right down the racetrack, if you will, and man, we keep in our eyes as a fixed gaze. So we have to have right focus. We have to have right attitude, but we also have to do something else. The only way that we can run this race is by looking at the right person. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let me just read the scripture I was going to quote. It says in Hebrews 12, I'm going to go begin at verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews says this, let every person who names the name of the Lord, okay, let us lay aside every weight, anything that would hinder the believer from running the race of faith, which is the race of life, the ultimate goal. Now listen, he says, lay it aside, man, get rid of it. And here it comes, and the sin, which so easily ensnares us or traps us. There's only one sin that the writer of Hebrews is talking about there. And that sin, that particular sin, is a sin of unbelief. You cannot run the race unless you believe God. Amen? And the promises of God. I'll tell you, here's what will happen. On that course that you have, that race that God has laid out for you, I'm going to tell you what happens with unbelief. It will stop you from running. It'll stop you right there on the racetrack of life. Do you understand? And that's that sin. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it comes. How do we run the race? We're looking to the right person. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We have to look at the right person. And when we look at the right person, we find the right purpose, which is the prize. Oh man, the prize of that upward calling, loved one. And that's not talking about salvation. Because we're already saved. And salvation is not a prize. Salvation is a gift. You understand? It's like if I pulled out $100 out of my wallet, which I do not have, and I gave it to you, okay? Well, it would be a gift, wouldn't it? You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. You mean it's free? No, I'm not asking for anything in return? It's a gift. That's what the Lord does. Salvation is a gift. It's not a prize. The prize comes at the end, loved one. And boy, what a great prize it is. So Paul the Apostle, again, boy, he is pressing, again, straining every nerve in his body, if you will, to reach the ultimate goal. So Paul is saying, I'm running for the prize that's going to last for all eternity. And we know what that marker is. It's the goal line at the end of the race. Paul the Apostle, remember right before he was dying, the last epistle, or before his death, before Nero had his head removed, he writes to Timothy. And he tells Timothy about the finish line. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Do you know one day we're all going to say that? I have finished the race. He says, oh, I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's that glorification, if you will, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. There at the Bema seat of Christ. And he says, not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. So he tells Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, he says, listen, man, my race is over. I'm being poured out as an offering. He says, and you know what? I see the finish line. I'm almost there. He says, and it's a good fight. Isn't it a good fight? Oh, loved one, listen. Oh, listen, our race is not finished, and we can run this race in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the a newness of life, if you will. And then he says, therefore let us. Now he's speaking to all the church at Philippi and to us as well. Therefore let us, as many as are what? Mature, spiritually mature, have this mind or have this attitude. I want you to think this way. He says, and if in anything you think otherwise, if you have a different attitude about it, he says, God will reveal even this to you. Now listen, he says, therefore let us. Loved one, listen. You have to run if you're going to reach the ultimate goal. Then you have to run with the right people. You know, when I was growing up, it's like, you know, I would hear that expression, you're running with the wrong people. You know, you ever heard that? Do you still say that today? I don't know. But anyway, they did when I was growing up. You know, you're running with the bad bunch and that you're going to get in trouble or whatever. You know, so Paul is saying right there, he says, you got to go. I remember my old pastor, he'd always say, Bill, you got to go with the goers. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You got to, if you're going to run this race, hook yourself up with people that are running the race. Amen. Don't hook yourself up with people that are not running the race unless you can get them to run with you. You know, there's something about us, all of us together. And, you know, the devil is doing everything he can, and not here, but everywhere, every church, to divide the body. Oh, because of the COVID or because of the elections and all the nonsense that we're not even supposed to be. Man, listen, I don't care. I care about one thing, God's house, not any other house. Amen? That's where the power is. If we would all get on our face before God, we wouldn't have to start passing laws. Do you understand me? Yeah, if the church would get on its face and seek God, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I tell you, all things will be added unto us. You know, we don't need the laws of man. We want the law and the rule and the justice of Almighty God. His is perfect. Amen? So it says, let us come together. Listen, have you ever worked out? You can tell that I haven't worked out since the COVID, okay? That's about October. It's like, okay, I don't care. You know, I look at the treadmill and I go, okay, that's enough. But when I used to work out, you know, Becky and I, in the early days, we worked out every day. And I remember, you know, again, Paul is talking about athletes, okay, you know, spiritual athletes. But have you ever noticed that, say, let's take weightlifting. Have you ever noticed that weightlifters, they like to have other weightlifters working out with them? Why? Remember how they would, if you've ever done, okay, let me spot you, man. I don't want this thing to fall down on your neck and kill you, you know. You know, when I was in high school, now that they're trying to change the name, but our coach, you know, we were so poor, you know, Keller was poor. It's not poor now, but back then there was only like 90 kids in high school. You understand? We didn't have, and of course we were all football players, man. And so, but you know, we didn't have money. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was... And so the coach, what we did, he would, you know, those 5-gallon barrels, you know, well, he'd pour concrete in them and put a steel pole, turn them over and pour the other one, and that's how we did our workout. That's the truth. You think I'm kidding you? And then you would be lifting, I mean, you know how much weight that is? And then he would stand on your stomach while you were doing that. His name was Berman Corbell. Nightmares still go, you know. You see, we need to work out together. We spot one another. We you know, if okay, this is too much. Okay, let me help you. That's what Paul is saying right here. That encouragement that we need with one another. But then he says, look what he says. But if any think otherwise. In other words, okay, you don't have this mindset. In other words, you have stopped running. You're no longer pursuing. You're no longer reaching out and straining. You're not doing that. And Paul is, what he's really saying in this verse is this. He's saying, you know what? There's not any Christian. God did not save one person to be a spectator. Do you understand that? But a participator. He says, no, you've got to get back in the race, man. He says, you've got to get back in it now. And you know what's one of the problems with the 21st century is this, TV. You know what I mean by TV? You know, it's like talking about athletics. You know, I like to watch a good football game every now and then, don't you? Okay. Whatever you watch, I don't know. I'm talking to this side because I know that you're like me. You know? No, listen. You know, you watch a good football game and oh, you're cheering them on, but they're doing all the work. They're sweating. You're not sweating. You're eating pizza or chicken wings and, you know, or getting, yeah, you know what I'm saying? No, listen. You see, the world is training the church to be spectators. because we watch the basketball, we watch the baseball, we watch this and this. And listen, but we don't participate. And then we bring that attitude into the church. There are no spectators here. We are all participators because we're all in the body of Christ and we all have an individual function. Amen? Oh, we have to run this race, loved one. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained or that we've reached this level of maturity, if you will. Look what he says. He says, he uses the word we. Then he goes, let us, talking about the church, let us walk, how? By the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Now, we know what mind that is. It's the mind of Christ. Amen? But he says here, you need to be guided and led now by what you've learned so far. And when he says, let us walk, he's talking about a group of people, of course, the church, that are on one path all together, and they're all in step after step. We're in unison. We're moving forward. We're running this race. And listen, here's what I've learned. You know, you don't have to wear those Nike shoes to run the race. You just have to look at Jesus, amen? And he's going to get you home. But here's the deal. Look at it again. Let us walk by the same what? Rule. Now listen, we run this race. We run this race by following the right rules. And it's only one, it's God's way, amen? And that's the only way that it can happen. He says, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, listen, if anyone competes in athletics, there's that word. See, he's always using those metaphors. He says, he's not crowned unless he competes, unless he fights, he struggles. In other words, he's got to participate. He says, according to the rules. Isn't that amazing? In other words, God's way. The Bible tells us, we just read it in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, meaning a pre-appointed, pre-ordained race for every individual believer. You have your own preordained racetrack that God says, this is your life, this is your destiny, this is the plan that I have for you. These are the giftings that you're going to discover that I've already put in you. So we need to do those things. Love them, we have to follow the rules. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? That's true, Paul. Everybody's running. He says, but only one person, only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, the ultimate prize. Oh. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, you eat right, you have discipline, you work out or whatnot. And he says, they're temperate in all things. Now they, not us, they, he's talking about the Greek games, okay? He says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Can you imagine the Olympics and, you know, you just get a little wreath for your head or something? I mean, that's it? You know, a garland, or isn't that what they call it? And then, you know, then it dies or something? Man, after all that hard work, he says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Boy, the rewards at the end of the goal line, the things that God has for us. He says in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, therefore I run thus. He goes, and I run thus not with uncertainty. He says, thus I fight. How many believers, and I say this with such love, how many believers run the race today with uncertainty? Uncertain of God's love, uncertain of God's grace, uncertain of God's provision, uncertain of God's promises. Oh, listen, you know, look at so many believers today that run around, but they're running in circles, or they're running in the wrong direction, and they're running away from the Lord. And you know why? The major reason that some believers are in that condition is because they are running on empty. Do you understand? They are running on empty. If you're going to run the race and reach the ultimate goal, loved one, listen, you have to have the right nourishment. Amen? Jesus said this when he was defeating the devil there in the garden of temptation. What did he say in Matthew 4:4? He said, man shall not live by what? by bread alone, okay, that won't sustain you. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is our nourishment. Romans 12, 2, Paul in verse 1, what does he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, remember? And then in verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into let the world squeeze you into their fashion statement or their thinking and so forth, into their mold. He says, oh no, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We get our word metamorphosis. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now listen, there are only two type of runners in this world. And they run with only two kinds or types of minds, okay? And that is this. One is being transformed to the things of God, and the other one is being conformed to the things of this world. And here's the deal. Whichever one you feed the most nourishment to is the one who's going to win. Amen? Oh, listen. An unarmed mind, an unrenewed mind is a dangerous, dangerous thing, loved one. And you cannot run the race unless you get into the Word of God. It has to become your daily food, your daily nourishment. You know, the Bible, next Sunday, or the Lord willing, I'm going to talk about an individual who wrote an article in the Star Telegram that said that the Bible is not the true Word of God. But he was saying part of this is true and part of it's not. Listen, if the Word of God is not all true and all God and all from heaven, then how do you know which one is true and which one is false? It's all true. Amen? How do I know that? Well, Jesus said, John 17, 17, he said, thy word is truth. And then how about 2 Timothy 3, 16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God or from God. All, every one of it. I'm talking about the original writings. Amen? Amen. Now, he says, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. In other words, it's profitable, meaning what is right for your life. It's not only that, it's profitable for reproof, what's not right for your life. It's profitable for correction, how to get right, and for righteousness, how to stay right. Amen? The Bible. Listen, the Word of God, boy, that is what we need. You know, the purpose of all of it, it says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without right nourishment, you will run to and live on false nourishment, and it'll never get you where you need to go. You know, when I first started in the ministry, I had and it was a little booklet, and that's how I taught. I would, back then, you know, I didn't have a computer. And matter of fact, no one had a computer, unless I guess it was a scientist or something. And, you know, I'd make all my notes. And then if there was certain other things, I would take clippings. And I was looking through it, and I fell across there in my office a clipping from a newspaper that I'd taken out in 1985, 87, right in that area. And I thought, wow, how perfect to share this about the sermon today. And let me just read a few things from it. The gentleman's name is Rick Hansen. He's a Canadian, and when he was 15 years old, he was on his way home from a fishing trip with his friends. He was sitting in the back of the truck, and they had an automobile accident, and he was thrown from the truck, and his spinal cord was severed, and he was paralyzed at 15 from the waist down. So he went through rehab, but he didn't quit. He just kept going through, and then he got involved in wheelchair sports, okay? It says, and later he became the first person with a physical impairment to graduate with a degree in physical education from the University of British Columbia. Now, after that, he kept going on in sports and so forth. It says that Rick won 19 wheelchair marathons. three world titles. And then in 1985, Rick Hansen, it says, left Vancouver, and he did something. He made a vow. He said, I have a goal. He says, I have the ultimate goal. And he says, I vow that I'm going to circle the globe in my wheelchair, and I'm going to raise money for spinal cord research. So at the age of 29 years old, he sets out, and he goes through 34 countries on his wheelchair. He covers 25,000 miles. He actually covers more than the circumference of the earth. He turned his wheelchair, his wheels, 16.4 million times. Man, he wheeled himself, it says, across the Swiss Alps. He met then Pope John Paul II. He ascended in his wheelchair and drove and all the way across the Great Wall of China. And then 2 years, he has done this, two long years, he began, it says in the news clipping, his final push across Canada. And he was hoping to raise money. Now, he's not far from home. And he only has raised now, when they told him, $129,000 after two long years. It says in the article, however, by the time he reached his home, we're going home, aren't we? Yes, one day. By the time he reached his home in Vancouver, British Columbia, school children and workers, housewives, it says, on May 22nd, 1987, I don't know why I got emotional. Isn't that weird? Man, it says Rick arrived home. He crossed the goal line. He crossed the finish line from his world tour. When he got home, they told him from that brief time when he started going across Canada that he had now raised $26 million. Whew. Now listen, what is your goal? Think about that. You know, Paul died running the race. And you know what? You must run the right race to end up in the right place. Amen? There's just no other way. Paul said, hey, I don't run with uncertainty. I know where I'm going. My eye is upon the author and the finisher of my faith, and I will cross that ultimate goal one day. And what is the ultimate goal? You ready for it? Very simple, to be home with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The upward call, the upward heavenly call. Amen? What? That's the prize, to be with the Lord. Just think, you're going to meet the Lord. You're going to meet God. Do you understand? Think about that. Heaven is real. Loved one, this is not our home. But we are reaching one day to the ultimate goal. And here's the deal. I want to ask you a question. Are you running? Is anyone here, you go, you know what, Bill, I'm running in the wrong direction. Well, then why don't we change that? Why don't you start running in the right direction? Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we want the ultimate goal and that our eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you know what, you can come to him right now, right where you're sitting. You know, you can ask Christ to be the Lord of your life and you can get in the race, because if you're not running the race for Jesus, you are running in the wrong direction and it will take you where you do not want to go. So quickly, as our heads are bowed and every believer praying, listen, if you don't know the Lord, why don't you just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. Anyone at all? I just have to ask in this early service, anyone at all now? Well, Father, I'm going to believe that in this early service, everyone is saved. Now, I don't need to look into anyone's heart, because that's your job, Lord. But they know if they're truly running the race of faith or not. And Lord, if there's anyone here they've been knocked off course, they've been, well, they're stalled, Lord, on the race of faith. They're stalled. Maybe it's their past. You know, they've been looking at all the things behind them. And they're hurting. Lord, without raising hands or anything, would you just move upon those hearts right now that are not running the race. And by your love and by your grace, would you get them back on track? I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that one day, by your grace and your goodness and your mercy and Jesus Christ who paid for our sins, one day he's coming for us. And we, when we see him, we will be like him forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says,